Samuel chapter 15. On the off chance that I forget to bring it up, I know we got some folks out of the room, but pray for Brother Greg's dad. Down in Florida, he had a water pipe burst in the wall, which, you know, up here, as you said, up here in Michigan, you expect it in the cold weather states. It's odd to see that it happens in other places, but sometimes water does what it does. But pray for him. Tons of water came out. He fell on his way to go shut the water off. So just pray for the whole situation there. When you lose that much water into the home, I'm sure some of you may have experienced this. You've got fans and dehumidifiers. You've got all that stuff going. And it is next to impossible to hear, think, or even breathe in that situation. So he's going to try to find a hotel room to stay in tonight. But be in prayer for that situation. Very uncomfortable. And then we are going to change how we do prayer band just for today. What I'd like is for everyone to show up at 6. We're going to meet right up here in the first 5 or 6 pews. I want everyone sitting together, men and women, all together praying. I'd like to do this together as a church. Probably pull 4, maybe 5 guys out, including me, to pray. I want to pray together as a church today. I think that would be very valuable for us to do. We'll go back to splitting and doing it the way that we were. But for tonight, with this much going on, with everybody working as hard as everyone's working, and if there are things you can't do, I don't want this conference to be a stumbling block for anybody who is physically limited to do stuff, time limited to do stuff. Do not let the devil affect you if just because you don't think you're doing enough, right? Whatever it is, this is not a purpose for a stumbling block. Right, we need to pray together, be unified. If you physically or through time restraints cannot serve or work, I want you praying for us. That's your job, right? That's your business, right? So what if you can't make a pie? So what if you can't be here for every bathroom that needs to be cleaned? That's not the point of this. The point of this is unity as a church, hearing the preaching of the word of God. That is what I do not let the devil get at you if you can't do stuff. Don't let the devil get at you if you are doing stuff, all right? So I want to pray together as a church family tonight I think that's important. I can't sit there and say one thing I want to accomplish. I just feel that, Lord, that's what we need to do. 1 Samuel 15, 22. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. The letter we're on this morning is the letter O, O for obedience. In a book called Growing Up God's Way, a man by the name of John A. Stormer had this to say. It says, obey is one of the most important single words in the Bible. Being obedient is the key to receiving all of God's blessings. To be saved from sin and hell, a person must obey God's command. And that is in belief, right? And it is in salvation, accepting Jesus Christ. Now, when we look at the word obey, the problem nowadays is that we've put such a dirty connotation to the word obedience that folks, I don't know, I don't like it. Why? Because to obey, right, means what? It means I give away my individuality. Which, again, if you think about it, doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Right? I remember that in high school. Maybe you do too. Everybody was, in our generation, it was being unique, being different. And I said, yes, it is important to be unique. It is important to be different. And then you walk down the hall, and you see all the kids with the white paper faces and the black makeup all over their faces, you know, all 15 of them being unique together. Right? Well, I got to march to the beat of my own drum, but the only thing they're ever piping or marching to is the stuff you see on the television. Right? It's never about that. Their attack on obedience has never been about individuality. It's about what they don't want you to obey. What they don't want you to obey is the principles of God's word, right? You think the United States government and all of its talk about being unique and all the stuff they push on kids today, do you really think it's because they don't want them to obey the government? Do you really think it is they don't want them to obey their college professors and the philosophers of the day, and they don't want them to obey the common spectators or the speakers of the day? No, they want them to obey them. They just don't want them to listen to God. That's the main thing. Don't listen to mom and dad. Don't listen to that preacher. Don't listen to that old book. Listen to us. That's what they mean. Right? Because you're gonna end up obeying somebody or something. Either I listen to the whims and the wills of the people I find on the internet, or I listen to the whims and the wills of the people I find here in church. Either way, you're obeying something. And what is paramount is that we know what obedience is and how to do it properly. We see here in the passage of Scripture, what does God prefer? Does he prefer sacrifices or a way of apology to obedience? Right? Well, God, if I mess up and I bring forth the sacrifice to atone for my sins, hey, God gets a sacrifice. You know what? God received markedly nothing from that food. He didn't get down there and eat the animal that was sacrificed. Right? He didn't enjoy the scent of blood in his nostrils. There was nothing physically he got from the sacrifice. All that did was satisfy the law. Right? So what the question is here is, what's better? Is it better to say that I'm sorry or to give a sacrifice, to give a gift of, hey, I made a mistake? Or is it better to obey? Answer simple. It's better to obey. There's a lot less to fix. Right? You'll talk to some people and they'll do this. They'll do something wrong. Oh, I'm awful. I'm horrible. I'm just the worst ever at this. And I kind of sit there. I'm like, all right, let's wait till we get to the end of this thing. Because I get nothing out of that. Do you ever get anything out of that? I never get joy out of watching somebody collapse. I never want to see anybody flog themselves in front of me. Like that. You know what you could just do? You could have just done what you were supposed to do. Very simple. Very simple. I was pulling up here. We were doing some work up here. I was pulling into the church. And in front of me was a truck. Now, raise your hand. Just follow me on this. Raise your hand if you've ever strapped something down to the bed of a truck. We all have. Now, you know the rules. The same rules you have are the same rules I have, right? My father-in-law taught me how to do this, how to strap something down to the back of a truck. He taught me where to put the straps, told me how to put it there, using other things to make sure nothing flies out. And then at the end of the thing, when all is said and done, what do? You flip on the, you kind of bung on the strap, right? It goes, you kind of just give it that little flick, and you go, that's not going anywhere. And that guarantees what? That's not going anywhere. Well, I was driving behind this guy in a truck, had two mattresses in the back. It was a mattress and a box spring. He had one strap going across it. It was on that super windy day. You remember the super windy day? We lost power to half the church on that day. Right? It was the same day we were doing the water thing. So I'm pulling up. This guy, a big old gust of wind comes in, just sucks that mattress up out of the back of the truck, up over my car. Sails right over my car. There's a car driving right behind me, and then in the next lane, takes the box spring, chucks it up underneath this guy's car. He hits the brakes, comes swerving into my lane. I escaped it, got up into the church parking lot real fast, and I just kind of sat there watching it for a second. Brother Tim was waiting to go to a doctor's appointment, but I was stunned. I'm just kind of looking over there, and I'm watching this lady come, I think it was a lady or a guy, come out of the red car, looking at it, going, no, getting upset. Why? There's rules to what we're supposed to do. Now, I tell you what, if the guy in the truck comes out, takes a $10 bill, puts it in this person's hand and says, I'm sorry, bro. That would not be better than just tying your stuff down. What's better? Obedience is better. Well, you get something out of a five. No, obedience is better. Right? And it's not just, I have to give up my way of doing things. Your way of doing things, there's a reason why we got rules against your way of doing things. Well, I only got one toe strapped. Then you're not moving a car. You're not moving the mattresses today. Sorry. Right? Go to the store. Get some more. Come back. Get on YouTube. There's free information out there. Get on Google. Look it up. How do I strap this thing down? But it is better to obey. It's better to follow the rules that we have. Why? Because you can't undo the things that sin does. Right? There's a reason why the Bible uses the word leaven when it talks about sin. Right? For those of you that are baking, and maybe you're baking a lot this week for stuff, right?
when you put that yeast or you put that rising agent inside the bread, have you ever put too much in there? Now that's fine, right? What do you put in there to make sure to get some of that leaven out, to get some of that yeast out, or that rising agent? What can you do to get that stuff out of there? You can't. Once it's in, right? If it's in the mixture, you got to throw it away, right? That's it. That's why it is better to obey, because you can't take back all the things that sin does, right? It'll hurt people. It'll change minds about individuals. It'll do all sorts of nonsense. Acts chapter 13, verse 22. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now listen, if God is going to put a man to be king over his people, what do you think the qualifications of that person should be? That he's going to do what I tell him to do. Right? What the Israelites wanted when they were begging for Saul, what they wanted was a monarchy. What they wanted was a kingship. What God designed Israel and all them to be, what God designed his people to be, was a theocracy. So you want a king, I'll give you a king, but this is still my say. Right? You following me on this? So when he picked David, he wanted a man after his own heart and a man who would fulfill his will. I want someone, if you're going to be out there with my name, if my son's going to die on the cross for you, I want you to be after my own heart. I want you to fulfill my will. If I say it, you need to be able to do it. And again, the things that God asked for, right, they're not grievous as the Bible says. There's nothing in Scripture that would kill me to do. There's nothing in Scripture that would cost me much to do. Nothing that it wouldn't cost me any more or definitely less than what the world would exact from me if I was following the beat to my own drum. Right? So God has a definite attitude, right? A definite attitude towards obedience. Which one would he rather have? Obedience. It's very simple. Why would God punish us if sacrifice would do? It doesn't make any sense. How many people do we know out there that have gotten around things because the fine or the penalty for breaking the law was much less than it would be for fulfilling the law, so they just paid the fines to get away with it. You know what I mean? And they're perfectly okay with it. That's not how God operates. Obedience. That's what we need. We need to follow through. That's God's heart in the matter. Now, he also says this. If we look at 1 Samuel 15, 23, we see here where the sin of disobedience or rebellion to them is the same as the sin of witchcraft. Right? It's the same as witchcraft. It's an unnatural use of the body. Right now, many times witchcraft could mean druggings. It could be practicing religious rites to other deities. It could be messing around with the chemicals of the brain. Witchcraft had a lot of different forms in the Old Testament, right? But whatever it is, it led to sadness. It led to sorrow. Overdosing on the potions that they were using that we would now today understand to be the hard drugs, right? So we see this. To him, it's the same. To him, any form of rebellion is the same. Now, Deuteronomy tells us this. Under Mosaic law, what happened to people with an obedience problem? They were stoned. They were stoned. You know, one of the biggest problems that we've had nowadays is we are removing the punishments for disobedience. The jails are filled. We've got to release the drug dealers. The prisons are overtaxed and overworked. We've got to let some of these pedophiles out. Right? That's where we are. Right? We were talking on Friday, Brother Tim was telling us, you can't do anything to these kids anymore without getting in trouble. They can say or do whatever they want to you, but you so much as make them question their superiority, and you ended up in an office. You end up in an office being told, hey, you can't do that. You're squelching their personality. Right? I like what Mark Lowry said. My mama used to squelch my personality all over the house. And that's, folks, that's what we need. We need discipline. Right? There has to be consequences to our actions. We cannot develop a world, which they're trying to do, where there are no consequences to our actions. You let all the prisoners out, what do we have more of in our street? Sin and awfulness. Right? You look at California right now. California is leading the charge in our country for removing the penalty for sin. Right? They always have been. Look at the economy. Look at the state of criminal activity in Los Angeles. And tell me what they're teaching us to do is working. It's not. You've got all these liberal-minded people with all these different ideas of their own identification, what sin is or isn't, what should be the law and what shouldn't be the law, what they're able to do, what they aren't able to do, and they're basing this whole structure. And look, no one's wanting to live in Los Angeles anymore. There's a mass exodus. No one wants to live in California anymore. It is so poorly run. We want to get rid of the consequences, but we don't want to see the results. You can't get rid of consequences. They'll always be there. You've got a bunch of drug addicts selling drugs in the street, and you want to sit there and reward them and give them extra money because maybe if we give them money, they'll stop selling dope. What do you think's going to happen? I'm sure these honest, law-abiding citizens who just want the best for themselves will in no way abuse that. Right? You follow me? It's ridiculous. Right? So what happens? You get more people being shot over drug activity. Well, how is that working? We've got the best minds in all of California law putting this stuff together. Well, there'll always be consequences. You'll always have people overdosing when you take the consequences away from doing and selling drugs. You will always have what they've got right now, people running into stores and looting them with guns and being able to walk out. Why? Because no one's going to do anything about it, right? If you look into some of the news reports out of California, which, by the way, it seems like they're stifling, it is a nightmare. I want to say country, but it's a nightmare state. It is. Why? Because you thought if you got rid of the punishments, you'd get rid of the consequences. It doesn't work that way, right? Today we've got what? Permissive and passive parenting. That's what they teach, permissive and passive parenting. Right? I had one of mine rolling up and down the pews here. Told him once, please don't do it. Right? Now that's, what is that? That's, no, please don't do that. That's regular parenting. This is your warning. All right, second time. See, listen, I understand that you have this desire to do it. So I tell you what, why don't you do it, why don't you do it on a different time? Or we'll go around, we'll go to the playground, you can roll around on the ground there, but just not here. That's passive parenting. All right, little buddy, hey, I understand you want to do this. Why don't you do this 5 more times and then no more? That's permissive parenting. Right? But here's the thing. I'm picking on my kids, but I don't want that. Somebody goes walking through to come over and talk to somebody else and they take a kid to the shin, that's going to be a problem, right? It's not about his personality. It's not about his feeling. He's not going to like a full-grown adult falling on him either. You understand? You don't want to fall on him. He doesn't want anybody to fall. I'm stepping in and stopping a consequence. Now, if he doesn't want to do that, what happens? There's a punishment. He didn't. He listened, right? But follow me on this, right? Well, permissive, passive, it helps their personality. It does not stop them from doing what they do. It does not stop them from failing school. It does not stop them from growing wild. It doesn't stop any of the real consequences the punishments were there to prevent, right? We've got punishments in our home to stop the kids from doing things. If you're walking a child down the street and they yanked out of your hand and ran out into the middle of the street, what would you do? You discipline that child, right? In whatever form you found necessary. Right? You pulled out of my hand, you ran to the center of the street, I called for you, you stuck your tongue out at me, this is what is now going to happen, in whatever form you choose to take. Oh no, you can't do that, that'll hurt their personality. I'm more concerned about the truck. The punishment I put into place is to prevent the unplanned punishment, the unexpected, unmeasurable, unschedulable punishment that'll come from doing that. Right, that's what we're doing it for. Right? Yeah, sure. I spanked you for running across the street without looking. But at the end of the day, it's better than a car hitting you. right? Yes, I expected you to do your schoolwork, and I kept you at the table until it was done. Yes, you missed the ball game. Yes, you missed your favorite TV show. Yes, you missed your friends on the internet. But I tell you what, you're going to be a lot more grateful when at the end of the day, you can pick a career you like instead of asking people, do they want fries with that? Right? The small punishments prevent the just the chaotic ones, because there's chaotic punishments that come from our actions. And it's much better that I do it than God steps in and handles you, right? It's much better daddy does it, mommy does it, the school teacher does it, the government does it, than it would be for God to step in and take care of you. So in this case, we need the punishments back in there to stop the kids from going out there doing different things. We need punishments out there to stop grown-ups from doing awful things. And that's what we're seeing in this world. We need to put those things into order. Stop tearing down the barriers. Stop tearing down the laws and the rules that we put into place and reapply the punishments for those crimes. I'll tell you this right now. If a grown person were to tell, let's say Caspian, if I walked into a room and I found a grown person talking to Caspian about sex, would you not agree with me that there's a problem with that person? Now, what if I told you that that person told my son not to tell me what they talked about? What conclusion would you draw? That's almost every first grade teacher in America right now. I'm preaching. I got to stop preaching. Sunday school. All right? But we got to put the barriers back in there. You're doing creepy stuff with kids. You need to go to jail. You need to lose your license. You need to stop it. Right? Now, what's the source of true obedience? Right? Now, there's two kinds of obedience. There's the blind, unthinking, just doing what you're told. Right? Go over and get that. Okay. All right, follow this law. All right, pay this tax. Okay. All right, that's not the kind of obedience we're talking about. True obedience, right, is between me and the Lord. Right? Everything else I'm questioning. Right? If Joe Biden comes up and he says, hey, listen, we got this great new law coming out, I'm going to pause. When it comes down to God, it's going to be different. I'm not going to pause. I find something in Scripture that's rock hard and it's there and there's no escaping it, I'm going to agree with it. Why? Because of the nature of true obedience, and that's what? Love. I love the Lord. I trust the Lord. He's not going to hurt me. He's not going to take me where I'm not supposed to. And as a matter of fact, part of that love is demonstrated in keeping his commandments, as Jesus said in John 14, verse 15. What? If ye love me, what? Keep my commandments. If you honestly believe that I am who you say I am, if you believe that I am the Son of God, then you should listen to me. You should obey me. Right? If you love me, it means you know me. And if you know me, there shouldn't be any problem in obeying or keeping my commandments. He says it again, John 14, 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words. I'm going to be open-hearted to him, open-minded to him, right? Why? Because I trust him with all of my creation. He built me, he made me, made everything around me. It's in him I'm going to keep my eyes on. I alluded to this verse before, but 1 John 5:3, his commandments are not grievous. His commandments are not grievous to us, right? What's it going to cost you to not lie? What's it going to cost you to not covet? Right? It doesn't. If you sit there and you go, fine, I guess if I love God, I give myself to a life of not coveting things. Doesn't matter. You still don't got them. You look over at your neighbor's boat. Look over at your neighbor's truck. Look over at his track. Whatever. It's still not going to be yours. Right? Big part of the commandments. Don't covet anything of your neighbor's. Not his wife. Not his land. Not his anything. It doesn't cost you anything to not covet. As a matter of fact, it grants you peace. Doesn't cost you anything to not lie. In fact, it grants you peace. There's a lot of good that comes from obeying the Lord, a lot of bad that comes from disobeying the Lord. There's nothing grievous here. There's nothing frustrating or hurtful there, right? Well, I guess that means that I've got to conform to heteronormative values. Yeah, won't kill you.
Well, make me sad, and then I want to kill myself.
Well, that's a temper tantrum. We need to get you some therapy or something. That's my point. If you're having those thoughts because you can't have something, then that's something we got to address. That doesn't work in any other format. Can you think of a single format on earth where we've ever just been like, well, I can't have a candy bar. I guess that means I'm going to develop depression and kill myself. Right? Oh, well, I can't go out and do this. You know, I can't go rob a bank. I can't go get this or get that. I guess that means I'm just going to develop depression and kill myself. So you got to give it to me or else. We would look at that person and say, you need therapy? Let's get you some help. Come here. That's what we would do. But now if it's kids talking about who they want to lay down with and who they want to, I don't know what the fancy phrase is now. They change the phrase for what they call relationships anymore. Right? But, well, if I can't, if you don't invalidate me, I guess I'm just going to, well, if you're that weak, you're not going to be able to make it into mid-age anyway. We need to make you stronger. And how do we do that? We make people stronger through obedience and discipline. That's what we need. His commandments aren't grievous. They don't cost us anything. 1 John 4:19, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Right? If he's willing to do all of this to transcend and to fix the law so that we can have grace instead of the penalty of the law, who should we listen to? It's on the Lord. He loved us. He cared for us first, enabling us to love him, granted us salvation. We ought to be able to obey. Now, listen, on top of it just being good common sense, there are a lot of promises and blessings related to obedience. All right, let's go to 1 John 3:22. 1 John 3:22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this commandment that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So as we're looking at this, what is it? He promises to answer our prayers as we obey him. And that's kind of a double-edged sword. It's a neat little thought if you really dig into this chapter. The premise isn't if I obey God, I get all the things. That's prosperity gospel. If I obey him, I get things. That's not exactly what it's saying. What it's saying is this, is that as I obey him, it's not just, not only will he answer my prayer, but my wants will change. My desires will change to better fit things I know he's going to ask for. He's going to allow. Right? I'm not going to go to him and ask him. As I serve him and I trust him and I love him and I keep his commandments, I'm not going to get down on my knees and ask for $2 trillion. I'm going to ask for stewardship principles. I'm going to ask for strength in developing stewardship principles. That's what I'm going to do. Because as I trust him and I follow his commandments, my will and my knowledge change. And we'll preach on that later this morning. But what happens inside of me changes. So I can ask of him and he'll give as I'm keeping those commandments. And along with that special relationship, my heart changes to start asking for the things that I know God will bless. Right, according to John 15:10, where does an obedient Christian abide? We abide in his love. We abide in his love. Right? You ever have that with your kids? Now I haven't experienced this because mine are little. But you ever have that with your grown-up children where they know they did something that mom and dad would not approve of and it changed their behavior? Because they're afraid that you're going to go off on them. They're afraid that it's going to change the relationship. They're afraid they're going to get that lecture one more time. All of a sudden, they're going to be 15 years old in their bedroom getting another talk about discipline or something like that. That happens. That happens. Right? What they want is they want to abide in your love, but they want to do their own thing. Now, flip the script. This is you and God's the Father. He wants you to abide in his love. Stay with it. Don't do things I can't respect. Right? We've had that happen very closely in my family where we have had people that have done things where you look at them, you say, I love you, but I can't be around you with what you're doing. This doesn't work anymore. Right? You no longer abide in my love because you've broken laws and you've broken God's commands to a certain point to where it is dangerous for me to be near you. I don't know what you're going to do, right? What God wants is for us to abide, stay in that area of love where I'm obeying Him and I'm trusting in Him. And there's nothing that causes shame in my heart to want to push away from Him, right? Because that's what shame does, right? You ever have somebody that want to talk to you, right? You try to reach out to them, you try to call them, they're not answering you, and it comes out because they did something and they're afraid you found out about it. That's our relationship with God when we've got sin in our lives. We can't abide in His love. We're like Adam and Eve. We hide from Him as though we could. And we want to find some kind of a way to not feel bad about doing the wrong thing. It's always going to happen. You can kill every Christian on the planet. You can burn and bury the Word of God in every form you can find it in. And you will not escape the guilt to come. Not be able to escape it, right? Even when God calls us home and there are no more preachers and there are no more Christians, there's no family member to come and knock on the door to give you the gospel. There's nobody there to act as an influence. When the Lord takes us all out of here, they will still not be able to escape the guilt to come. It is not in the presence of the rules where we get guilt and shame. It is not in the presence of rules where we have consequences. Consequences happen regardless. At the end of time, we all stand before the same God who wrote the book, who meters out the judgment. There is no escaping it. All right, and on that very, kind of a down note, right? At the same time, we remember, what is obedience? Obedience is, again, our expression of love to God. It is our, not just agreeing, but it is our following through on what He says to do for our preservation and our blessing. That's kind of a sad note to end on, but let's go ahead and end on that. We'll have a good time next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.